We appreciate these godly young people and how they're being dispersed and already in a significant leadership role in his job. And so we praise God. Thank you for reading scripture here this morning. My dear wife is not with me today because nothing serious, but she does have just a cold that she hadn't been able to shake and pretty much of a headache, so nothing serious that won't hopefully be relieved in short time, but that's why she's not here. But I'm thrilled to be with you, and thank you for our amazing musicians, quite gifted, quite talented, and we're grateful to God for their lives as well. I think of the dear Yetters. I know there's a good friend of mine, the pastor that performed their ceremony, Scott Nessie. He's coming. I have two more weeks of school, and I'm teaching a class in spiritual warfare and spiritual disciplines. And I think there is special warfare around this time of year, and I lecture on that. But he's coming. It's a three-hour class, and he's going to lecture in one of those hours. I feel like God's given him a wonderful message, and so grateful to see him. And I think praying for that. If that comes to your mind, I appreciate your prayers just for the Lord's doing. I think a special work in that class. Of course, I need everything I teach, and I need everything I preach. And so here in this great book of Revelation, we do have, we talk about heaven. And what a joy it was to be able to live stream dear Linda Skrin's mother's funeral. Very, very, very special, if you haven't seen that. You know, 100 years old, not everybody gets to live to be 100, but she did. And she was truly living until the very end. And I learned some things I haven't learned or whatever. I didn't know she won some sort of medal at 90 in some sort of a Olympic swimming contest or whatever. I don't know. I mean, so she was quite a lady, you know. But anyhow, everything was certainly planned and to the T, and she made sure of that. I mean, wow. It was very, very special. I know some of you were able to observe that as well, so we do rejoice with that. And the legacy that she left is very, very special. Well, we talk about heaven here today, and as John says, then I saw. That's the sixth time you've seen that phrase, then I saw. As he sees a vision, he goes back first in 1911 when he sees the triumphant Christ coming and returning. 1911, 1917 when we see that picture of judgment to those who refuse his great gift of salvation. And then in 20, verse 1, the third time we see him, that angel under the authority of God, binding the great Satan. And under the authority, you have authority. Under authority, you have authority. And may God restore, in a sense, the people of God and our sense of authority that, he binds them and Christ rules for 1,000 years. And you see part of that, he raises from the dead those who have been humiliated and persecuted because they did not bow the knee to the Antichrist. But they're vindicated, and they reign and rule. And those that seemingly had it made because they did bow the knee to him, they're in eternal torment, as pictured in Revelation 14, 9, and 10. So the fifth time is the great white throne judgment in chapter 20 and verse 11. And then now, this time here, he sees a new heavens and a new earth. A new heavens and a new earth. That new heavens and new earth, it says, where righteousness dwells. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. He's told us that in 20 verse 11 too. The earth and heaven, 20 verse 11, flee away and no place was found of them. They are destroyed. 2 Peter 3 says they're destroyed by fire. Now the first heaven and first earth have passed away. And in the new heavens it tells us that there's no sea. Now there is water in the new heavens and new earth. We talked about that river that we'll talk about next week in Revelation 22. There's water in the millennium. There's sea in the millennial kingdom, but not in the eternal kingdom. Any divisiveness through the sea separating, or sometimes it's used in scriptures as a symbol of evil and restlessness. Well, there's no sea. There is water, but no sea. Well, the new heavens and new earth, they will endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. But the new heavens and new earth, they will endure forever, forever. We read that if we have need of scripture that said it, Isaiah 66:2. So here, And he tells us about this holy city, the New Jerusalem, that will be described in more detail the next sermon, next Sunday. But here, this holy city, this New Jerusalem, a place of God's special presence, it will come down and be like heaven on earth. It's the residence of God and his people, carefully prepared for his people to live in for all eternity. As a bride adorned herself for his husband, it's carefully prepared. Like I say, it will be detailed in Revelation 21:9 to 22:5, our sermon next week. But here we have the new heavens and the new earth. So stay right there and here, and we're going to describe the new heavens and new earth in the verses that follow. But I just pause briefly to look at what Peter tells us about the destruction of the present heavens and earth and the new heavens and new earth in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13, he says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be? In holy conduct and godliness." Say, "Lord, I set myself apart. I mean, everything around me is going to be destroyed. I shouldn't live for it. You can enjoy it. But looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because in which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now here, John sees in this vision, this new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, as he seeks to tell it, the first thing he tells us is your memory verse there in verse 3. He says, you will be able to enjoy the presence of God. That is what we long for. That's what we long for, the presence of God. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among him." That is joy. That's what we yearn for. That's what we were created for. And you know, the world gives us all kinds of substitutes, and they are alluring. All kinds of substitutes, and some, not necessarily evil in themselves, some are evil in themselves, but distractions. And I still remember, and I've told you about that dear man that wrote a book about his own personal pilgrimage in his battle with sensuality, which is epidemic in our land, and I know that, and we say it with compassion because we all struggle with some things, but if you don't maybe struggle with that, but he talked about as God uncovered his battle and he went to counseling to get help, and his counselor told him, which I've shared before, as he said, "Look, if what you want to do is to look at all those porn sites every night, if it's what you want to do, just do it." And he said, "Oh, sir, I know I've misunderstood you. I've come here for help. I'm desperate. I know you didn't say what you said to me." And he said, exactly said that again. What he was trying to arouse him to, that's not really what you want. And he wrote his book after God bringing him through that struggle, Surfing for God. That's what we're at. That's what we're created for. You can't escape it. You know, when God says there's no partiality among him, as I look out, some people have far more privileges than others. Some people are brilliant people raised in countries that basically have an economic system that gives them no opportunity, really, to be almost anything. And they're thrilled if they can somehow leave that country, legally or illegally, and come here and drive a cab and make feel like they're making fortune. So how is it that many of us had such more privileges? The no partiality is God has created in all of our hearts something that only he can satisfy, whatever else you have. It won't satisfy. And so God's presence is what we yearn for. Well, that is what the new heavens and new earth with. He will be there. He will be there. The source of everything. The source of all joy. The source of all freedom. And of course, there will be, it's so wonderful that sometimes God, to describe it to you, he has to tell you what's not going to be there. All effects of sin will be gone. And he tells us about some of these effects of sin. He says he's making all things new, verse 5. And he says, write these things, for they're faithful, they're trustworthy, they're true, they represent reality. And he says, I want to write it because I want a permanent written record of this hope. What's not going to be there? There will be no tears. No tears. No tears. It's going to wipe every tear away. I think tears from any earthly suffering, and there's much earthly suffering. You know, you see weeping in Revelation 5. We won't go back there, but just it's when the book is open, and who's worthy to open the book? Really, what he's talking about is how is it that righteousness is going? It's like the title deed to the earth. How is it that righteousness is going to triumph in this wicked world? It took Christ as the one who's worthy to open the book and reclaim that one day His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, righteousness will triumph. When you see situations that look so terrible and so awful, it does put tears in your eyes, but it won't be that way forever. There will be no tears. We've all shed tears. No death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Well, all effects of sin are gone. And then he tells us the wonderful, in verse 6, there will be continual, eternal satisfaction. He said to me, it is done. So three times you find that statement in Scripture, it is done. Of course, one is when Jesus is hanging on the cross. John 19:13, he says, it's done, it's finished. It means that there was a complete payment for your sin. Totally, absolutely complete. You can't add one thing to it. Humble yourself and receive it. Humble yourself and receive it. Complete payment for sin. You see it twice in the book of Revelation. You see it in Revelation 16:17. It is done when he talks about the completion of all of God's earthly judgment. And here you see it the third time. It's the completion of the purposes of God prior to the eternal state. It is done. It is done. God finishes what he starts. He finishes. It is done. It is done. And then he gives us this wonderful promise. First of all, he describes himself. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning and first and last word of the Greek alphabet. He sounds like I'm the A to Z. Says it again for emphasis. The beginning and the end. I'm the source and goal of everything, in other words. I'm the originator and the completer of everything. And then he says, he knows how to satisfy us, if that's true. And he says, I will give. It's a personal gift. And personalize this. I will give. To the one who thirsts, we are dependent creatures. I don't care what we have, what privileges we have, how much, we're dependent creatures. And we're thirsty, thirsty, thirsty. And those thirst, we can drink from the wrong pools, and all of us have in some ways. But he says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life. From the springs of the water of life. You know, you back up a few chapters in the book of Revelation when he talks about that demonic worldwide system identified as the harlot. It talks about the cup of the harlot. There's all kind of ways that the world tries to satisfy your thirst. But God says, I will satisfy. And it's the water of life, not the water of death. It's the water of life. It's a satisfaction that lasts. I mean, idols can temporarily meet a need. Now, they lead you with regret. They lead you with guilt. They leave you with bondage. They leave you with intensified pain, so you got to get another wrong drink, and that's the cycle of addiction. But he says, I will give you from the springs of the water of life. Just a verse I meditated on this morning. He says, they will all look to you, and you will, it's Psalm 104:27, they will all look to you to give them their food in due season. God wants to train us to look to him, to look to him, to look to him. I think many years ago, in my first year of teaching, many years ago, over 40, but just it was going through the book of John, I think coming to grips with how thirsty my heart is. Now, that's true. It's not, I almost used to say embarrassingly thirsty, but it's not embarrassing. It's the way God made us. I mean, the fact that you need somebody so in love with you that they can't get their mind off of you day and night, and they're wild about you. I mean, that's pretty unrealistic if you put that demand on somebody else, wouldn't you say? But you need that. That's the way God made you. And Jesus says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. One drink's not enough. One drink. We're thirsty. We're thirsty. Thirsty for, and we see it. I mean, we're that from birth. We're thirsty for attention, thirsty for whatever it may be. But he says, that's for all eternity. I will satisfy you. I will satisfy you. I will give the one who thirsts. And it's what? From the water of life without cost. It's the grace of God. It's bowing down, not trying to deserve it, because I never will. Bowing down and receiving it. I'll give it to you without cost. His presence is going to be there. All effects of sin are going to be gone. And he's going to give you that continual, eternal satisfaction. And that is because you'll have an inheritance from a rich and a glorious Heavenly Father. He says, he who overcomes, and that's in this passage, he's talking about all believers in that sense, he will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. You will inherit what? The continual enjoyment of the presence of God. You will inherit a new heavens and new earth that doesn't have what? Any death or crying or mourning or pain or tears. And you will have that eternal satisfaction. Eternal satisfaction. Well, the other thing he tells us about the new heavens and new earth, there'll be a separation from all evil. A separation from all evil. There are times on this earth where it's so almost overwhelmed with evil. but you'll be a separation from it. But for the cowardly, the context, those who have no courage to trust God, it does take courage to trust God. It takes courage to trust God. It really takes less courage just to continually live in bondage. You know why for somebody? It's because what? Maybe we're used to emotionally what bondage feels like. So it takes courage to step into freedom and to look to God when we're used to this perverted fix, whatever it may be. But there will be no cowardly, no unbelieving or unfaithful or not trustworthy. No anything abominable, anything that's not compatible with God's holy nature. No murderer where there's hate and death. No immoral person, physical immoral, perversion, or spiritual immoral. No sorcerer, those who seek to what? Delve into satanic power. No idolater, to worship and look to any other god. And all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, in conclusion, he sees a new heavens and a new earth. And that's where history is headed. And he says, what we have to look forward to is that, now, not that we cannot know the presence of God today, but there we can. God is with us. But still, we look forward to a presence of God that's beyond what we experience today in this sense. A presence of God without any limitation of living in an unredeemed world and an unredeemed body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what we'll look for, the presence of God and fellowship with Him. Now, this new heavens and new earth, this heavens and earth declares the glory of God because He created it. But there will be something more infinitely beautiful and in harmony with no sin. We can know His presence now, but that's a joy beyond what any of us will ever experience, have ever experienced. I mean, I do praise God for the relational joy of knowing Him and His presence. But it will be far more that I look forward to. There'll be no effects of sin, no effects of sin, no tears, No death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Just that we know whatever is satisfying to you, you know, it's hard to imagine something that could eternally satisfy. You think about maybe your favorite thing or favorite thing to experience or favorite thing to do. Well, I guess I would maybe get tired of it in a little bit, but God will have eternally thinking of infinite ways to what satisfy your innermost being. Temptation appeals to you, like me, to satisfy it in wrong ways, but God in right ways. Eternal satisfaction from a sovereign, gracious God. The inheritance of a loving, rich, heavenly Father. It's, if we introduced meeting somebody and the person said their name was, used to be, you'd say Rockefeller, now that we've got a lot of people more wealthy than him, or Gates, or Musk, or whatever he may be. Nobody is that poor. We have a rich Heavenly Father who wants to share. He meets our needs down here. Payday's up there. Everything, a rich Heavenly Father, an inheritance from him. And free from all evil. Free from all evil. Free from all evil. It will be in the lake of fire. Now, the other is so painful to think about. But that will be a place that is lonely. It's described as black darkness. We looked at it when we were looking at the Great White Throne Judgment, just some of the description of it. Especially when you look at that teaching of Jesus in Luke 16, there will be torment and pain and agony and no relief. There'll be tears there. All they can think about is, oh, could just give me some moment of relief, but there is no moment of relief. All you can think about, could I just help somebody not to experience what I'm experiencing? And in all fairness, I don't know how I can digest any of that. I believe it, but I've said to you before, I don't. There'll be no satisfaction. There'll be a longing, and of course, no love of a Heavenly Father and His wonderful family, without any presence of evil, without any misunderstanding, without any harmony, with all perfect harmony. And of course, there'll be that sense of evil and judgment and regret. Well, God wants this to be not just a nice thought. He wants to grip you with it. I remember I was studying Romans 5. I was doing it one summer. Of all the times in my life, God gave me a summer. Many years ago, I was writing my thesis on principles of Christian living from Romans 5 to 8. And I was also preparing to teach a class on that. I was still finishing up my seminary. But God gave me a freedom. That was really my job that summer. I studied those passages every day all summer. And I remember I was at home. I'd gone home to be with my mother because my father had gone to be with the Lord as a young man. He was only 52. And my mother was a young widow, and so I was there with her, and so I'm grateful to have that time. But as I was studying, and I remember studying, I was reading a commentary on Romans 5, and that person really painted the picture of the phrase that hit me. It says, "We exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in this glorious future hope." It's like what he says in Romans 8:18, "The sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." As I was reading that, I was in a laundromat because my mother had given me all her bedspreads that couldn't quite fit into our washing machine, so I brought them down to a laundromat and was doing that for her, and I was reading that, and I was really troubled because I didn't feel like I could. I mean, I looked forward to heaven. It was nice, but that's about what it was. It wasn't something I exulted in, and I was bothered by that. It was obviously a work of God. I mean, that this what I was reading was a preacher's sermon on that, and it Martin Lloyd-Jones. He didn't write anything in his earthly lifetime. He was a converted medical doctor that God called into the ministry. He preached in. He's from Wales, and he preached, a pastor there in London. He would minister to people in their physical health and But he says once they got better, they didn't seem to be as concerned about their spiritual health. And so he said, God's called me, we thank God for those wonderful people that are godly doctors, but he said, God's called me to be a preacher. So that's what he was. He was a powerful preacher. They said when he'd go to a town, he pastored this church in London, but when he'd go out to speak, some people would, they start getting their life together before he got there. So once he gets there, we know we got to get our life together. So, but anyhow, it's his daughter who put together his sermons, and so there was a book on Romans 5, that are, a book on Romans 6, a book on Romans 7, a book, two books on Romans 8. So I read those that summer. But reading here this Romans 5, I was stirred that I didn't feel like I really, and so I remember being there so wanting that laundry to finish, and I got in and I went to my home because I didn't have my Bible. I was reading this. I said, God, the reason I don't exult in this heavenly hope is because it's too vague. It's not specific enough. And so I remember going right as far as, and I went to my desk. I said, God, I'm going to go to the scriptures, and I'm going to write down what are the specifics that I'm looking forward to heaven that I can begin to exult in that. I remember, I started with the last chapters, these Revelation 21 and 22, and that became a pilgrimage. I'm not saying I exult in it now as I ought to, but I tell you, it's more than I did then. So exult in that. This is real. This is real. This is real. This is going to happen pretty soon. Some of us old like me, really soon, but even the youngest one, when you think about the billions of years of eternity, really soon. The sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared to the glories that is revealed. This momentary light affliction is producing for me an eternal weight of glory. Exulting in that hope. Exulting in that hope. That hope because of Jesus who did it all. Now also, I want to say this. I remember, and I don't know that if there's anybody here, I'm sure you're all better off than I was growing up, and I grew up in a wonderful family. But I didn't have, and I've told you before, I didn't grow up with really a certainty of my salvation as a young boy. It was age 13 that Billy Graham was saved, that's started it. But before then, it was just like a wish. And so if in any way you're not absolutely certain, I just want to make it clear, you can be. Jesus came, loved you, died for your sin. He died for your sin, paid it totally. There's nothing you can do but admit you're a sinner, look to him and him alone. Jesus, thank you. I look, and maybe you know exactly when that happened. I think exactly when that happened was when I was 13 and I came, walked forward in that Billy Graham crusade. If you don't know exactly when it happened, you can have the absolute still same assurance. How? Well, all you know is, where is your trust now that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? It's in Jesus and Jesus alone. You may know exactly when that first happened or not. It doesn't matter. That's where it is now. That's all that matters. You trusted Jesus. And that's what I'm counting on. Now, let me tell you also good news, and I'll sit down, and it's this. You say, well, I do know that for certain. I do know that for certain. And I want everyone to know that for certain. But here's the good news. When you look to Jesus for your salvation, he was totally, absolutely, completely sufficient. You didn't have to add to that one iota. Now, at this moment, and this is going to be true of any moment of your life, at this moment, for whatever physical need you have, whatever mental, emotional, spiritual, relational need you have, vocational need you have, Christ is sufficient. Look to him. Look to him. As you received him and found sufficient, that's what he's preaching to the church at Colossae. As you look to him and you found him sufficient for then, he's sufficient right now. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. There's all kinds of things going on in all of our life. I know that. I know that's true with me too. But I have to look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. And I've had recent weeks, a lot of times he's been waking me up in the night with some burdens to trust him for or whatever. But he is sufficient. He is sufficient. He's sufficient right now for whatever's going on, whatever's going on. Things where you don't have closure. We appreciate God saying it is done. But sometimes we have to deal with things that there's not closure. We deal in a world that's, we're not free from all evil. It is full of evil. We deal still with still having in our life an unredeemed body that still has the capacity not to cooperate with God. All of those things are true. But we can look to Jesus and he's totally sufficient. Well, we have a wonderful, wonderful, I don't think we think about heaven enough, and so we'll continue to talk. We have two more messages here in the book of Revelation. One's next week, and then one's when I'm with you there in January. And then for your prayers, thank you for your prayers for me. We're going to go to the book of Daniel, and you'll see just the glorious ways that they fit together. You know, really, when you're studying one verse of Scripture, one passage of Scripture, you're really learning the whole Bible, because you have to bring the whole Bible to that passage of Scripture. Well, thank you for each person here, God. We ask, God, that you, the assuring God that you are, God, would you minister to each one, dear God, in any kind of assurance they need. It's the assurance of your sufficiency in their present situation, the assurance of their salvation, the assurance of heaven. We thank you. We rejoice with Thelma. She's literally with you, dear God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that certainty. Thank you for that certainty. We know, really, we look for the hope of your coming, and even if we're to live a normal life, that's we're like a vapor down here. And so we worship you, dear God, for your great goodness to us. Answer the petitions of every heart here this morning, dear God, even the ones we don't know how to articulate, and even the ones that aren't able to be with us today. We pray you would manifest yourself to them, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen.